Good morning, Cornerstone.
Good morning.
Hope you're all good this morning. Good morning also you online. We're going to have a great day today. Just to let you know, though, Nathan is not here, the reason being that a member of his family tested positive this week for COVID. They're retesting to make sure, and you can pray for them that they would be able to go down to Tennessee to meet with all of Ann's family. So that's important, but they decided they're not coming here just in case it's for real. So be in prayer for them and be in prayer for us as we worship together. Let's just ask God to bless us all. Lord, we thank you that we're here this morning. We praise you for your love. We ask that you would teach us from your word and also lead us in worship as Matt guides us to sing your praises. We thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us, and we pray for Nate's family that you will heal whatever's going on so that they would be able to get out and visit their family as planned. We thank you, Lord, that you love us and that you're going to use us for your glory today and every day. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Matt?
Good morning. If you can, stand if you're able. If not, that's fine. And if you're at home joining us online, we encourage you to sing along with us.
As I stare at the beauty of your majesty, I can hear a cry from eternity. As creation groans for the Savior known to redeem what was lost in the fall. Look upon us in your love, Lord, have mercy. Glorify yourself in us, you are worthy. Lead us to your throne, make your will our own. Guide us by your sovereign hand of love. Lord, we give our lives a sacrifice, holy, pleasing unto you. Sanctify our hearts and renew our minds. We have nothing if we don't have you. Lord, I marvel at your works, for they are good. That you knew me before anyone would, to know you placed each star where it should be, and as you died and lived again, you thought of me. Lord, we give our lives a sacrifice, holy, pleasing unto you. Sanctify our hearts and renew our minds. We have nothing. Lord, we give our lives a sacrifice, holy, pleasing unto you. Sanctify our hearts and renew our minds. Nothing if we don't have you.
Lord, thank you for giving us yourself. We have no reason for being without you. That is the ugly truth of humanity, Lord, that we are worthless without you. Help us to live worthy of our calling. Help us to keep our eyes on you, to not be distracted by the things around us, Lord. It's so easy to do. Father, we pray that you would make the word alive to us today, that we would see the life in it. You've told us your word doesn't return void. So we ask you to show us that promise. Bury it deep in our hearts, Lord. Have it change us. Don't let us walk from here today being the same people that we walked in as. We pray this in Jesus' name.
All-knowing, he counts not their sum, thrown into a sea with no bottom or shore. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Tender is calling us home. He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness and new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. What richness of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood neath the debt we could never afford. Amen. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness and new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Praise the Lord, his mercy is more. Stronger than darkness and new every morn. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Our sins, they are many, his mercy is more.
Amen. You may be seated.
As you think about what you can be grateful to the Lord for this week, share it with somebody next to you. Let's all stand and greet one another. Those going down for nursery can go down at this time.
Morning, Cornerstone. Thank you, Matt, for leading us in worship this morning. Sorry my family can't actually be with you guys live today. Definitely would prefer that. But we're waiting on some PCR tests to see if two of our kids possibly have COVID. We're not sure. They may not. Everybody's feeling fine. Everybody's healthy. Don't worry. But we're just doing what we have to do. Our family is supposed to be going to Tennessee to get together with all of Ann's siblings as of tomorrow morning. So we're really praying that God will give us some negative tests, but accepting what God has for us anyway. So for me, the question of the day was a lot easier for me to answer earlier this week than now that all this disruption has happened. Our family vacation is on the chopping block possibly, but I'm still thankful. I'm still thankful to God. And the thing I wanted to thank God for the most this morning is really the privilege of serving in such a generous church. You guys have been such generous people. Tuesday night, Karis and I got back from a week in Utah where Karis got to visit a good friend and I disappeared into the Uinta Mountains for a week alone with God. And I'm just so grateful that you guys give me time away every year to unplug and to be with God. Some of you wonder, what does a person do on a week of solitude? Well, I brought stacks of books, a whole bunch of books that are at my office. I couldn't bring them here because I'm just trying to obey the rules. But bunch of books. I brought some camping gear, brought my hammock along. I brought a bear candle with all kinds of good food in it. And God and I just spent the week together. I hiked two peaks. I've got some pictures that I'll throw up there for you to check out. I hiked two mountain peaks without a marked trail. That's kind of a new thing for me. I usually hike on trails. There was no trail to get up to these mountains. I didn't see another soul on either of those hikes. It was complete solitude, just me and God. Explored some gorgeous lakes. That's a lake that I stayed at. Some of these lakes I shared with others and some I had completely to myself. It was really a great time. But what did I do? I read a bunch of Bible, mostly Old Testament. I read a collection of seven short biographies of men who made a significant difference in the world. The first one was George Washington, who is still a hero, contrary to what a lot of people are saying today. I read about William Wilberforce, Jackie Robinson, even Pope Paul, John Paul II. Multiple guys who were inspirational and followed God to make a difference in their world. But probably my favorite book that I took on this trip was called The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul. Holiness is an aspect of God that I think we don't think about often enough, but it's a really important aspect of who God is. And I needed to think about God's holiness for my own personal life. And I also am probably coming in 2022 gonna share a preaching series called Holy, just to help prepare us read the Old Testament like we're reading the New. And I think we need to think about the holiness of God to be able to process some of the awkward passages in the Old Testament. So that's coming next year. So some of what I do is sermon planning up in the mountains when I get away. But the main purpose of my annual solitude week is really to spiritually recharge. And being with God in the mountains of Utah was such a powerful recharge for me. So I want to thank you. I thank God and I thank you. And my hope is that ultimately you're going to benefit from that time as well. So let's open up the Bible, shall we? If you're tracking with us in our journey through the New Testament, we read Luke 4 through 8 this week. And man, there's a lot that happens in these five chapters. And so I want to give you a quick summary of what goes on and then talk a bit about what stood out to me as I read. Luke chapter 4 through 8 really give us the early days of Jesus' ministry. Luke chapter 1 and 2 show us Jesus' birth, a tiny bit about his youth. Chapter 3 tells us about John the Baptist who prepared the way for Jesus and then Jesus' baptism. Now we get to Luke 4 and Jesus is 30 years old. His public ministry begins. So how does Jesus' public ministry begin? Well, immediately after Jesus' baptism, which is that awesome event where God the Father speaks from heaven, "This is my Son," and God the Holy Spirit reveals himself and rests on Jesus' shoulder in the form of a dove. Right after that major high point, the same Holy Spirit, leads Jesus into the wilderness to get pounded by the devil. Jesus goes 40 days without food, faces three rounds with the devil. He wins all three, and then he heads into Galilee to start teaching and healing people. So one of the details I noticed as I read, from the get-go, Jesus identifies himself as the Messiah. Chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. This is Jesus quoting a prophecy from the Old Testament. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So he quotes Isaiah and he says, yeah, that is about me. So Jesus doesn't really hide his identity from the very beginning. And yet it's going to take an awful long time for even his closest followers to understand who he really is. So shortly after Jesus faces the devil in the desert, Jesus again goes head to head with a demon for another decisive victory. The demon runs away without another word. That's chapter 4, verse 33 to 37. Check this out. "In the synagogue, there's a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, 'Ha, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' 'Be quiet,' Jesus said sternly. 'Come out of him.' Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed and said to each other, 'What is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out.' And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area." So Jesus' teaching and his actions are carrying this authority and this power that the people have never seen before. So naturally, there's going to be a mixed response to Jesus as he steps onto the scene. There are people there who hold the power who are very threatened by him. And then there's everybody else who's pretty much enchanted by him. Who is this? But very few people really get who he actually is yet. But there was one in these five chapters. Looks like she did. She did get it. Chapter 7. Verses 36 to 39. "Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner.'" Well, there's a lot more to that story. But what does this woman want? What is she after? She doesn't want a miracle from him. She just wants to worship Jesus. She wants to love him and thank him for the difference he's already made in her life. She gets it. She gets Jesus. The Pharisee does not. But the Pharisee's in good company because even the disciples are not there yet. And I guess we should talk about them too as we talk about these chapters. In these opening chapters, Jesus drafts his 12 disciples, calls them apostles. Now, Jesus' choices for apostles are not what the people would have expected. They are not trained religious leaders at all. They're fishermen. They're common men. They have little education or religious training. And this is a diverse group of guys, kind of some misfits. But I would say the most interesting to me is Levi, also called Matthew, who is a Jewish tax collector. So Levi worked for Rome, collecting taxes from his own Jewish countrymen. Probably not too hard to figure out, he did not have a lot of Jewish friends. Jewish tax collectors were seen as traitors to their people. And yet, here's what's interesting. Jesus said, I want you to be my follower. One of his closest followers was a Jewish tax collector who'd given himself over to Rome. And that's really the way Jesus rolls. That's hope for us, because sometimes we feel like, why would you choose me? And yet he did. And by the way, I want to give you a quick commercial right now. If you haven't seen The Chosen yet, I really recommend you check it out. The Chosen, if you haven't heard about it, it's a 7-season series still being filmed. 2 series are pretty much done, depicting the life and ministry of Jesus and his apostles. And my kids and I are watching this right now, and it is excellent. One of the things they do really well in The Chosen is develop the characters, the disciples, Jesus. The way they developed Matthew is outstanding. So I will say The Chosen is not exactly a reenactment of the Bible. It is, I would call it a solidly biblical series with additional content added. They add content. It's not just Bible. They don't contradict the Bible, but they fill in some gaps. They tell more of what the story could have been based on their research, the culture at the time. For example, there's an episode where they bring in one of the thieves who had beat up and robbed the man who was found by the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. You remember that story, the Good Samaritan, the guy who was beat up. They bring that character in and they ask, basically, they wrestle with the question, how might Jesus have interacted with that criminal? It's powerful stuff. The series has had a profound impact on me. My kids would rather watch that than other options. So you'll have to decide for yourself, but I believe watching The Chosen can help you absorb more as you read the Gospels on your own. So that's the end of that commercial. Luke 4-8, Jesus' ministry starts with a bang. He dukes it out with the devil. He's teaching in a way that no one has ever heard before. He works miracles of compassion nobody could do if God were not with him. So Jesus is really shaking things up in the land of Israel. And word about him is reaching non-Jewish people too. Where will all the hubbub go? Not where anyone expects. You and I know where it's going to go, but they did not. So now I want to backtrack to something I believe is really important that we need to see in these opening chapters of Luke. And what I think is important to see is the role of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' ministry. The role of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' ministry. And listen for that as I read from Luke chapter 4. Now let me just pray now. This is a format that I don't prefer. I'd much rather be with you guys, but I just want to pray that God will open up our understanding. God, we're looking at these chapters and kind of flying through the New Testament at a pretty rapid pace. But I just want to slow down right now and look at how do we see the Holy Spirit operating in Jesus' ministry? And God, give us understanding. Work in our own hearts. You know what each person here needs from you. And so, Lord, I pray that you will be our strength and you'll give us understanding, everything that we need to understand and know. In Jesus' name, amen. So Luke 4, just going to read the first few verses and look at the Holy Spirit as he interacts in Jesus' ministry. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. So as Jesus' ministry begins, Jesus is empowered by the Holy Spirit, first here, to resist the devil's tempting offers, to skip all that stuff that's down the road, to skip it. So the Holy Spirit gives him power. And then you see the Word of God is the weapon that they use to neutralize the enemy. So here's a question you may not have asked before. How did Jesus know to use those scriptures to resist the devil? Did the Holy Spirit just kind of zap them into his mind and like the whole Bible's just there and just zap it and you have it? Like, is that how it worked for Jesus? I would suggest to you that Jesus did not have the Bible memorized simply because he was God. Jesus, the Son of God, made himself human. He had to learn those scriptures. I would suggest his mom taught him. His dad taught him. He absorbed a lot in his time in the synagogue, and he spent time studying it on his own. There's so much we don't know from those first 30 years, but I can promise you he spent time absorbing God's word, learning it in a lot of different ways. So remember, Jesus is 30 years old at this point. 30 years old. He's been studying God's word all that time. So here, with the support of the Holy Spirit and the power of God's word, Jesus sends the devil home in retreat and defeat. And I think there might be something for us there. You don't have to be God to have the power to overcome temptation. But you do need to be empowered by God. And it sure helps a lot to know God's word too. Well, after Jesus' confrontation with the devil, he doesn't set the Holy Spirit aside and say, okay, I need you for that. Now I'm good. Look at the very next verse, chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. So it's emphasized again. Luke makes sure that we get the Holy Spirit is empowering Jesus' ministry. His teaching, his miracles, everything he does is done in the power of the Spirit. And we already read this, but notice the emphasis on the Spirit when he quotes Isaiah, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus is working in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't fully grasp how Jesus' humanity and his deity works together, but I see Jesus' humanity here, and it encourages me. In these chapters, the ministry Jesus did, he didn't do it alone. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus needed to work to maintain that connection. How do I know that? Well, something Luke keeps on bringing up, if you read the chapters, is Jesus has a pattern of getting alone with his Father to recharge. And I want to show you three of them. In three different chapters, there are three places where it talks about Jesus getting alone. Chapter 4, verse 42. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. Sun's coming up. Jesus gets alone. What is he doing? Chapter 5, verse 16. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. He got where it's quiet so he could pray. And chapter 6, verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. Chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, all of them point out, look, Jesus is pulling back from the crowds, pulling back from the demands to get alone with his Father to reconnect and recharge. Do you think Jesus got alone with God because he was sick and tired of people? He loved people perfectly. Did he just need some me time? I don't think so. Jesus has a natural unity with his Father and the Holy Spirit. But as a man, he needed to make time to maintain that relationship. Do you see how Jesus prayed all night long? That was right before he chose the 12 apostles. That was a major decision he took very seriously. I love to see Jesus' pattern of taking time to pull back from the go, 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 the busy, the demands people had, so that he could be with his Father to seek wisdom and to spiritually recharge. Maybe you didn't realize Jesus got tired too. There were times that Jesus was physically exhausted, times that he was spiritually exhausted. He got worn down. So for me, noticing Jesus' pattern of pulling back on a regular basis has been encouragement that I need to do that too. It's a big part of why I take a week every year for solitude. I'm a whole lot weaker than Jesus. Do you remember John chapter 15? Jesus told us we're going to need to find ways to stay connected with him. I'm just going to read that quickly. John 15 verses 4 to 8. This is one of my many favorite passages, but it's important. John 15, 4, Jesus says, "Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it'll be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." The main message of Jesus' words there, that you and I cannot effectively do the work God has called us to do on our own. We just can't. So Jesus' pattern of pulling back to get away, to plug in and recharge with God, that's not just something to notice and say, "Oh, that's interesting." That's something to imitate. Don't ever try to serve God in your own power. We've all probably been guilty of that. But we have got to be empowered by the Spirit, just like Jesus was. I'm not suggesting there's some kind of magic formula, and if you get it right, you're going to start healing people, and you're going to mesmerize people with your amazing teaching, just like Jesus did. But I do want to suggest to you, God does have work for you to do, and the only way you're going to be successful in it is through the empowering of the Spirit and the life-changing wisdom and help of God's Word. That's what we need. So let me ask you this. As we look at Jesus' pattern, what is your pattern for getting spiritually recharged? That's the big question for the day. What is your pattern for getting spiritually recharged? How do you remain attached to Jesus? Jesus himself often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. He needed that. You ever feel spiritually run down? Far from God? I do. And I think I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, but several weeks ago now, a couple months ago, Ann commented to me that it seemed like I was operating on a low battery. And her observation was that I need more being poured into me because I'm pouring a lot out, but not a ton is getting poured back in. And she was right about that. So I listened to her wise counsel. I started reading some more. I got a hold of some books to read, not just to prepare sermons, to talk to you, but material for me, so I could just soak in God's truth. And I've started getting away to be with God more regularly, and my spiritual tank is feeling a lot more full and a lot more healthy than it was a few months ago. So what do you do to charge your spiritual batteries? It's not going to be the same for everybody, but I would suggest that a quick verse of the day and a 1 minute prayer before you head out the door is probably not enough for the spiritual work God intends for you to do. We need more than that. We need more. Now, maybe your time with God is everything it needs to be. You have meaningful time with God on a regular basis, and you're healthy and strong spiritually. That is great. I hope that's true. But I'm guessing at least a few of you are a little bit like me, and need to get intentional about unplugging from the crazy every once in a while and plugging in with God for a spiritual recharge. And I know, some of us, where do you find the time to do that, right? Well, you could say you don't have time to charge your phone, but if you don't make time, it's just going to be useless to you, right? And you and I are kind of like that too. We've got to make time to get away and to recharge with God. If Jesus himself had to regularly get alone with God, I'm pretty sure that you and I need to also. So if you're one of the few here today, maybe, or maybe there's many of you, feeling like, man, I need more of God in my life, let me give you three suggestions. Just three things, and you can pick one, two, or all three of these, but just consider these for yourself. Three suggestions. Number one, make daily time to recharge. Daily time. Start your day with him if you possibly can. But what you're trying to do, you want to listen to God through scripture. You want to engage with God through honest prayer. Listen to God through scripture. Engage with God through honest prayer. And we're talking 20 minutes a day, maybe 30 minutes. I mean, not forever, not many hours, but daily time to plug in with God. Number two, prioritize periodic times of solitude. Prioritize periodic times of solitude, and you're trying to spiritually recharge here. And this could be a weekly basis, a monthly, quarterly, annual kind of thing. But this is the time where you go somewhere different. And you're going to read, pray. You're going to stop, listen, reflect, journal. The goal is to step away from the normal routine and connect with God to spiritually recharge. And this one, it might be 2 to 4 hours. Maybe you've got a whole day that you can give to it. But start small and work your way up. But the goal is not to increase our solitude to the point where now we're monks and we're 24 hours a day, we're unplugged and recharging with God. That's not the point. Our purpose is to recharge, to maintain the intimacy with God that he wants with us, to quiet the busyness so we can hear from God and perhaps be more useful to him, to be spiritually fruitful like John 15 says. In that day-to-day life where we live through life, but we can live through life connected with God or disconnected with God. So during my time away this past week, God gave me several moments of insight through prayer, reading, and reflection. And I believe those moments of insight, they've already blessed me, but I believe they're going to bless my family and probably you as well. So daily time to recharge, periodic time of solitude, and number three, moment by moment, learn to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Moment by moment, learn to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? I could spend a lot of time on this, but I'm just going to give you one thing, and that would be to consider this book, John Eldridge, Get Your Life Back. It's got some really good tools. If you feel like you need some help knowing how to connect with the Holy Spirit and do life with God, that book has some great tools. I've read it twice this year. So I recommend that. That's up to you if you want to use that. But those are three suggestions. And I'm going to suggest if you work on those three things, that's going to lead you to a more purpose-driven focus on God's kingdom and his righteousness. You'll be transformed into his likeness. You'll experience lasting fruitfulness as you serve God. These are really valuable things to build into our rhythms of life. So that's some of the stuff that I saw in Luke as I was studying and reading over these past couple weeks. But now, actually, I want to turn the microphone over to Joanna. She and Abby had a unique two-week opportunity to kind of unplug from the normal and to recharge with about 200 other students at this conference called Summit Student Conference. And so she has a testimony she'd like to share that has something to do with that and maybe something to do with some other things. And so I'm going to hear her testimony for the first time right now. So Joanna, come on up.
Hey everybody. So a lot of you already know quite a bit about me because I've grown up in the church with many of you. But I feel God has been doing quite a bit in my life lately, and not a lot of you know about it. So I thought this would be a great opportunity to share. So starting off, this was in about eighth grade. You might be surprised that I actually suffered from depression my eighth grade year. And it's nothing that I never really shared it with other people. I worked through it solely with God, and it was really hard for me, partly because it took me a long time to come to terms with it. Safe to say, it was really difficult for me, and it took me a long time to overcome it, but I feel that I've healed. And it left me with scars, but it also made me new and allowed me to realize that I need to bring all of my cares to God and rely on Him for perseverance instead of myself. And something that I learned at the Summit Conference is the art of the kintsugi bowl. It's a Japanese art of restoring broken pottery into its original shape using gold and lacquer. And looking at pictures of it, it's extremely beautiful, much more beautiful than when it started, and it's much more valuable. And I learned that each one of us has been made new, like the kintsugi bowl, and so we are precious in God's sight, like the kintsugi bowl, which I really appreciated. I can also say that I've had my fair share of doubt. I struggle with legalism sometimes, where I try to save myself or earn my way to heaven, but it was comforting knowing that everyone struggles with their own doubts, and I learned about three different types of doubt at the Summit Conference, including intellectual, emotional, and moral. And I feel that the church is responsible to answer questions for each other and help them get through their doubt, since everyone struggles with it. And we're here to support each other, and I feel that our community does that pretty well. So I thought I would share a little bit more stories from my Summit Conference. It's the place where I've seen the most of God's work and where I've thought the most about my faith in 2 weeks straight. Going into it, I didn't have a whole bunch of expectations, except I knew that I wanted God to perform a miraculous transformation and eliminate all of my doubt, and then I would know everything there is to know about God, and it would be great. But obviously that didn't happen, because that's unrealistic. For about 3 months before the conference, I would look ahead to the conference and say, oh, well, I have this doubt. Well, it's just gonna magically get fixed. Or I would look forward to it and say, oh, well, I don't feel God at work now, but I'll feel Him then, and He'll just magically be present. I didn't really feel God at work in my life for those 3 months, and I would beg Him for something, for Him to show some sort of sign that He was there with me, because I didn't feel Him there. And I was surprised after starting in the conference and nothing happened, and I was confused, and I was praying to God and saying, God, why don't I feel like You're there like I have in the past? And then it happened, and God didn't have to do it this way, but He did. One evening, Trip Almond, one of the speakers, he gave a lecture called Excuses, Barriers, and Breakthroughs. And we were to examine the barriers that were in the way of our relationship with God. And he gave us 10 minutes to journal, to pray, just reflect on those things. And I wrote out a list of things that I felt were challenging to me, that were blocking that potential intimate relationship with him. And then we were dismissed to go to dinner, but he said, if you want to keep spending time with him, you may. And I had only journaled, and I realized I want to spend some time just praying to God. And I wanted to just thank him for his goodness. And one of my two counselors came up to me and said, hey, I see that you're here still praying. Do you mind if I pray with you? Is there anything that you want to pray about? And so I explained to her that I just wanted to thank God for his goodness. And so we sat and we prayed together. And it was really amazing. And during that prayer, I realized that despite all of those things that I'd written down on the list, he still repeatedly called my name and sought me out eagerly in love. And that was despite all of my distractions. And that was why I didn't feel God at work in my life. It was because I was distracted and not seeking him out, but he was seeking me out. So it was a really powerful moment for me, and I need you as my church body to keep me accountable, so that I keep seeking him out, because he still loves me and I need to be reminded of that. I had another very unique experience at the conference that I praise God for, but it started out a little bit rocky. The very first day of lectures was on abortion and the critical race theory, which are pretty deep topics for the first day, and controversial. And we split into small groups that evening to discuss what we had learned, what we had thought about. And I was surprised that one of my peers assigned to my small group shared very openly that A, she's not a Christian. B, she doesn't agree with almost anything that was shared when it comes to the pro-life movement that day. And she proceeded to rant for the entire hour of small group as to her defense of the pro-choice movement. I was thoroughly confused what God was doing. And I felt like I started at the summit conference in a pretty vulnerable state of, I was terrified that my beliefs could have changed based on her thoroughly researched arguments. But God works in mysterious ways. And as the days went by, she actually realized that not all Christians are forceful or full of hate towards unbelievers. And people were eager to ask her opinion and learn her perspective, because she is a very deep thinker. And she had quite the story of why she rejected God, including one that she had forceful parents saying that they couldn't love her if she wasn't going to follow God. And that's hard. And she began to understand the love of Christians. She started to debate less, and she still asks speakers very challenging questions, every single one of them. And sometimes it sounded like she was attacking them, or sometimes she seemed like she didn't agree with the answers that the speakers gave. But for us believers, we were happy to hear those questions, because either we were too afraid to ask them, or we didn't realize that we had a lack of understanding on those topics. So through this blessing, I learned so much more about my opinions and why I have them, either by disagreeing with her or by listening to the speaker's answers to her questions. And I originally was complaining, and I didn't realize why God planned for it to be this way. And he was at work, but I didn't trust him, and I panicked. But I learned my lesson, and I praise God for what he's done, because I grew in the Lord through her questions and through just her presence and her arguments, and she actually came to the Lord one of the last nights. So God truly is amazing. So this was my experience at the conference, and a little bit of my life from the past couple years. If you'd like to hear a little bit more about the conference, or anything, or you just want to see pictures, feel free to text or call Abby or I. I was planning on being there today to have a conversation, but that didn't work out quite that way. Just don't ask, "What did you learn?" as a very broad question, because there's so much that we discussed and so many topics that I thought about that I would have no idea where to start. Miss you guys. Wish I could have been there. Looking forward to seeing you soon.
Well, that was pretty great to hear my daughter sharing that. Pretty meaningful and not easy for her to share. So, like she said, she really wished she could have been here live with everybody, but this is what it is. So I appreciate hearing testimonies like we heard the other week and then from Joanna today. It is a beautiful thing to see God at work in a human heart, whether it's your daughter or a stranger. So thank you, Joanna, for sharing that with us. Back to you again. What is your next step? Right, we talked about three different ideas, three different things. You probably don't need to just call off work for the next week and have a week of solitude. That's probably not your next step. For you, it might start by adding 20 minutes with God to your daily routine, or scheduling a 3-hour block just to get away with God once a month or once a quarter. Don't try to start with a whole week. Start where you are and give yourself to God in a fresh way. He will honor that. Maybe you're going to pick up one of the books that I recommend on a Sunday and start reading that, or ask someone you respect for a recommendation, or just dig into Scripture on your own and soak in it. But making time to connect with God is an essential part of living a life empowered by God. And I'm pretty sure that's what we want. That's what we want. We want to live a life empowered by God, used by God, and strengthened by God. So what is your next step going to be? Just take a minute right now and talk to God about that and see if there's a next step for you. Pray together. Lord, I thank you that you love us so much. Like Joanna said, you want to have a relationship with us. You want to be close to us. God, strengthen our faith to believe that. There are people here who doubt that right now, who don't honestly believe you want to be close to them. But God, that is so not true. Jesus came into this broken world because He wants to be close to us. Thank you for breaking the wall down that divide the barrier of sin, for dealing with that for us so we could know you. God, I pray that each person here will take another step towards you, will move in that direction of realizing their need and our need to unplug, to recharge, to be with you so that we can live in the normal day-to-day hectic world we live in a spirit-empowered way. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. In their name we pray. Amen.
Would you please stand?
As morning dawns and evening fades, you inspire songs of praise that rise from touch your heart and glorify your name. Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save but your name. As morning dawns and evening fades, you inspire songs of that rise from earth to touch your heart and glorify your name. Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder. Nothing has the power to save but your name. Jesus, in your name we pray. Come and fill our hearts today. Lord, give us strength to live for you and glorify your name. Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder. Nothing has the power to save but your name. Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save but your name. Is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save but your name.
Please be seated.
Thanks, Matt, and thanks, Nate. We all have some work to do, and part of what we can do is to get together in home groups, and there's going to be a home group at my house on Tuesday, also over at Jake's place, and we've been reading, if you're following along, in Luke 4 through 8, so that's what we're going to be talking about this week. It's also what the sermon was about, so if you want to review that online and just watch it again and get prepared to discuss some things that God is teaching you from God's Word. Or you might be reading someplace else, but we all have opportunities to get closer to the Lord as we spend time with Him each day in prayer and in Bible reading. Other possibilities for your next steps: to take not only daily time, but to prioritize a special time when you might take a little bit longer, apart from everybody else, and then just learn to rely on God. So there's some things we can be working on from God's Word. But also, there's some opportunities that we have coming up this summer. On August 8th, we will be having a baptism service. And so that's going to be at the Kutztown Pool right after our service here. Three people will be added to our membership, if we all agree. And so then there's also going to be a picnic at Linda's house. And so the main course is going to be provided. So each of us just needs to bring a dish to share, a dessert, something like that. And we'll have a great time of fellowship up there at Linda's place. Then on August 15th, the next week, there is One Night Worship Night at the Fleetwood Park. And so that's going to be several churches getting together in Fleetwood. And that's on the 15th. So mark your calendar for that. That'll be from 6 until 8 p.m. Also, we're hoping that we can get started with a preschool elementary kids program, kind of like we had a junior church type of thing, or something like that. And so if you would be interested in helping out with that, I'll let Nate know. And we're going to be gathering some people together. We don't want to have people double dipping, okay? If you're in the nursery, you don't teach the Sunday school or junior church. If you're doing that, you don't do the nursery. Okay, so you might be somebody doing nursery right now that wants to do some teaching. And so you can look at changing into that. But we want to have more people involved and just doing one thing. And so that's going to be taking place as soon as we can, probably in the fall. So let us know if you'd like to help out with that. Also, after we're done here, we have about probably 5 minutes that we can sit and visit in this room. Then we can go downstairs and visit as long as we want. And so at 10:15, we need to get downstairs so that the other people can come in and worship in their service. And so at this time, you can visit together and then get downstairs and share with one another down there as well. Thank you for being here. God bless.